This morning we are continuing our study in the Gospel of John, and I keep bringing it up, but it just really stands out to me what we know about John's purpose for writing this Gospel, how John is deciding which stories to include, because he says, I didn't include everything that Jesus said and did that would have taken the libraries of the world, but what I did include is I'm trying to prove that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that you might find life in him. And that's the goal of John's Gospel. And I hope that's our prayer this morning, that as we approach God's Word, that we might leave here understanding who Jesus is a little bit more, learning about him, and that we might find life in him as well. So please pray with me as we approach God's Word. Living God, help us to hear your Word, so that we might understand it, and that by understanding it, we might believe it, and that by believing, we could follow your way in faithfulness, seek your honor and glory in all that we do. Amen. Our reading is John chapter 11, verses 17 through 27. Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. But Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. This is the word of the Lord. I remember a story. One of my mentors, an old pastor friend of mine, told me he was teaching this Bible study to businessmen on Thursday morning. They would come every week, and he would just kind of go very methodically, verse by verse. And he had spent about 2 years studying the Gospel of John and the Book of Romans. And eventually, a guy came up and said, "Hey, Pastor, I really appreciate what you've been doing here, but I think I'm ready to go to something a little bit more advanced. I've been studying John and Romans, but I want something a little bit more deep, a little bit more challenging. I'm ready to take the next step." And so my friend said, if you want something deeper and more challenging than the Gospel of John, then you have not been reading the Gospel of John very well. John's Gospel is complex. It's challenging. This passage is a great example of both of those things. It's complex because what we see here is not, what we see as the major action is not the ultimate point here. Chapter 11 is all about Jesus and his friend Lazarus, who Stephanie just described. Lazarus has died and Jesus is bringing him back to life. And it's about resurrection, right? Resurrection is not normal. This is an amazing miracle that testifies to God's power, but it's not the actual raising of Lazarus that's the highlight here. It's not the most important part of chapter 11. It's what we're talking about this morning. So think about it in terms of businesses or sports. Often the big moment of victory, when the team wins or a company makes a lot of money, or the deciding moment is not the point of success, but a point earlier on when a new approach was found, when there was a technological advance, when they drafted the right player, when they hired the right coach, something else that sparked all of these results. At the center of this miracle of the raising of Lazarus is the verses 25 and 26, where Jesus explains that he is the resurrection and the life. It's also really complicated because we could spend weeks just on those two verses to fully explore them. Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he dies, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. These are not verses that you could read once and say, I understood that completely, time to move on. So don't worry, I'm not going to spend weeks on these two verses, but I am going to focus on them this morning as we tackle this, the fifth I am statement. We're going to talk about what Jesus means when he says, I am the resurrection, what he means when he says, I am the life, and what this means for our own understanding of hope. First, let's talk about the resurrection. So Lazarus has been dead for 4 days, and Martha comes out to meet Jesus when she hears that he's near. And she says, if you had been here, he would not have died. She's obviously very sad about losing her brother. Jesus says, your brother will rise again. And Martha says, I know that. I know that he's going to rise again in the resurrection on the last day. See, Martha is talking about this final resurrection. This was a crucial belief for early Christians. It's an important belief for us, but it was also a very Jewish belief, and the Pharisees believed this, that one day God's people would be resurrected from the dead. See, this hope in the ultimate resurrection was present in the Old Testament prophets. Daniel said, Daniel 2:2, and many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Isaiah says in chapter 26, your dead shall live, their bodies shall rise. You who dwell in the dust, awake and sing for joy, for your dew is a dew of light, and the earth will give birth to the dead. That's the hope that Martha is referring to here. She doesn't believe that Jesus is actually going to bring Lazarus back to life in a couple of minutes. She's saying, I know that on the last day, just like the prophets have told us, he will rise again. You know, we could tell later on in the story when Jesus is trying to open the tomb, Martha is trying to stop him. She still doesn't believe that this is really happening in the moment. She's thinking about this far off, this theological, this ultimate resurrection that she understood. So when Jesus says, I am the resurrection, he's referring to this idea, this hope, this belief that's not a new idea that so many of the Jewish people also believed in. He's pointing back towards the prophets and saying, you know, this ultimate resurrection, this huge hope that you have, that is me. Whoever believes in me, though he may die, yet shall he live. He's pointing that towards himself. It's central for the Pharisees and the Jewish people at this time. It's also central for our hope as Christians. And there are a lot of people, not going to point any fingers, but there are a lot of people who go to church or who claim to be Christians who either don't hold to this belief in the resurrection or they don't keep the hope in the resurrection central in their lives. Many of us come to church so that we can learn about what the Bible teaches or because we think it makes us feel better or because we like the community. We want to take this lesson and apply it to our lives. So we choose what we like and what we agree with and we don't accept the things that we don't like or don't agree with. But today I want to challenge you a bit. Whether or not Jesus is the resurrection is the entire ballgame for us as Christians. Tim Keller is a pastor and author in New York who wrote in one of his books, The Reason for God, he wrote, if Jesus rose from the dead, then you have to accept all that he said. If he didn't rise from the dead, then why worry about any of what he said? The issue on which everything hangs is not whether or not you like his teachings, but whether or not he rose from the dead. Everything else hangs on this, who he said he was, who John says he is. Do we believe this? Does he have this resurrection power and this authority in our lives? The resurrection is important, and when you think about it, it's also not the most outlandish thing that we believe or that we've seen. Lorraine Bettner wrote a book on the theology of immortality, which is a little bit dense, but kind of a fun read. And in it, he has this wonderful explanation. That we shall live again is surely no more wonderful or mysterious than the fact that we are alive now. The real wonder, rather, would seem to be that after having not been in existence through an eternity that is past, we are now in existence. Surely it is a far more incredible thing that to go from not having been, we are, then from actual being we shall continue to be. He's saying that the most surprising thing is that there was a time when we weren't, and now we are. That is more surprising than this idea that we are now, and we will continue to be in some form in the future. We have already seen evidence of amazing miracles in our world. The very fact that we have life and animation, that we have a beautiful Sunday morning with in nature and the sun and the trees, is a miracle. At Christmas, we celebrate another great miracle, this idea that the God who knows us perfectly and completely, who fully understands our sinful nature and our brokenness and the pain and the depravity of our lives, would still send his son, Jesus, to enter our world and to dwell with us. And then as we're pointing towards Easter, we're remembering a third amazing miracle, that Christ died for our sins and demonstrated this resurrection power. He conquered death. Given all those things, is it really so hard for us to hope? And this fourth thing, that Jesus will come again and resurrect all of us, that he can glorify our resurrected bodies and give us full fellowship with God. I would say that it's extremely reasonable that these four acts, creation and incarnation and redemption and resurrection, make the most sense if we accept them all together. I love the way one of the scholars I've been reading, Leon Morris, talks about this, and he talks about how this should change our entire outlook on death. Morris writes that the Christian may die in the sense that they pass through the door we call physical death, but he will not die in the fuller sense. Death for them is but the gateway to further life and fellowship with God. It's a part of the plan. It's a step. Jesus is the resurrection, and that gives us a firm and real hope for the future, for a day where, like we just sang, where a day where heights of love and depths of peace and our fear will be stilled and our strivings will cease, when we are free from all of the problems and the pain and the trials of this world, and we will enjoy full fellowship with God. That's what he means by the resurrection. Second, what is Jesus talking about when he's talking about, I am the life? So this gets a little bit complicated, but the first thing we need to talk about is Jesus saying the same thing in two different ways, or is he saying two different things? When he says, I am the resurrection and the life, I think that he's saying two different things. When he says, I am the life, he explains it, whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. So the resurrection means that those who believe in Jesus are resurrected after they die. Jesus as the life means that all of those who have life in him will never actually die. That seems complicated, doesn't it? It seems kind of like it's counterintuitive. So I want to, Daniel, like this, I want to look at the Greek real quick. The word here for life is zoe, and it's not the only word for life in the New Testament. They also use the word bios, where we get biology. So as you can imagine, biology or bios, it means organic life. It means like actually living, kind of like the state of being alive versus being dead. But John uses zoe here a lot, and he's think about the beginning. So zoe means something a little bit different than bios, and John uses it a lot. If we remember back towards the prologue, John 1, he writes, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. He's using zoe. Or we think about the purpose of John's gospel that I've been talking about a lot in chapter 20. These things are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. That's zoe. So one theological dictionary defines zoe as life of the highest quality, having reached the fullest potential in the people of God through the finished redemptive work of Christ. So this is key. Jesus is talking about abundant life, eternal life that we have access to and through his finished redemptive work. It's a very important word. The resurrection looks forward to the future, but life, this abundant life, is something that we have access to right now, today. You might have heard of the terms eschatology or suspended eschaton or already but not yet. Already but not yet is a term that a theologian, George Eldon Ladd, came up with to help us understand this complicated theology that we believe. But basically, it's this idea that we are already in the kingdom of God, even though we have not yet seen all it in all its glory. So it's been partially inaugurated. we have already found eternal life in Jesus, even though we have not yet participated in the ultimate resurrection. The first was accomplished at Easter with Christ's resurrection. The second will be accomplished when Christ comes again and resurrects all of us. I came up with a little bit, that still sounds complicated, so I came up with a little bit of an easier example. Fortunately, she's not here today, but Caroline Lute has already gotten in to High Point, right? So she's already committed. She knows where she's going. She can enjoy some of the benefits of that. She might even have a student ID card already, I don't know. But she can plan her classes and her activities. She can start, she could wear a High Point sweatshirt if she wanted and not get made fun of. She could think of herself as a college student and worry about her roommate and if when her classes are going to be. But she has not actually gotten there, right? She hasn't been through orientation. She isn't physically living in the dorm room yet. This is what we're talking about. So she has part of it, but not fully there. So John is talking about how we have this abundant life, this eternal life now, that conquers death. We have security in Christ that means that death cannot rob us of this life. So the resurrection speaks to a hope for the future. Zoe, or life, speaks to a hope in the present, a hope right now. Maybe you're fine in believing in the future resurrection, but you're in deep need of God's power right now. We can easily get bogged down in medical concerns or the stress from work or the stress from being out of work or unhealthy relationships in our lives or loved ones who are going through severe issues, medical issues or mental health or substance abuse. Even we can just be overwhelmed by all of the brokenness that we see in the world around us. Each of us, our community, our country, the entire world needs not only this future hope of the ultimate resurrection, but the present hope of abundant and eternal life. I was talking to a friend of mine this week who's gone through a pretty rough couple of years. His wife was had a substance abuse issue, and when she ran into some legal trouble and was sent to some court-ordered rehab, and while she was at rehab, she decided that she didn't want to come home. And so all of a sudden my friend ended up divorced and a single dad of a three-year-old. And it was a really rough couple of years. But my friend was saying about how pivotal this present hope is, this idea that God has power and resurrection and life now, that even though we can face these hardships and loss and depression and pain and suffering in our lives, our hope is not just far off in the ultimate resurrection, but present and here today. So he told me that his prayer and his great confidence has been coming from Psalm 56. Be gracious to me, O God, for man tramples on me all day long, an attacker oppresses me. My enemies trample on me all day long, for many attack me proudly. When I am afraid, I put my trust in you, in God, whose word I praise. In God I trust. I shall not be afraid. What can flesh do to me? See, my friend is not just relying on Christ for the final resurrection, but also for hope and power and abundant life right now. He needs it to see and experience Christ's power in his life. And he has the confidence that despite how terrible things have gone for him the last 2 years, that God has the ability to provide that. That's what Paul talks about in Romans 5 when he says, rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. We have been given a gift, not just this wonderful and gift of the final resurrection that feels a little further off where we'll have glorified and resurrected bodies, but also a present hope in the midst of suffering and abundant life in Christ. So I want to move on to finally talk about what does this mean for hope in our lives? And you know, there's a great line in a great verse in 1 Corinthians 13. Now these three, faith, hope, and love, remain, and the greatest of these is love. And I think in the church we talk a lot about love. We talk a lot about faith. That's very pivotal to what we're doing here. I don't think we talk as much as we should about hope. Hope is so central, it's so key for us as Christians. C.S. Lewis writes in Miracles that the New Testament writers speak as if Christ's achievement and rising from the dead was the first event of its kind in the whole history of the universe. He is the first fruits, the pioneer of life. He has forced open a door that has been locked since the death of the first man. He has met, fought, and beaten the king of death. Everything is different because he has done so. This is the beginning of the new creation. A new chapter in cosmic history has opened. Everything has changed. A new chapter has begun. We now have this amazing hope. And in our I Am statement today, Jesus is taking the hope of the prophets, the hope of the future resurrection, and he's saying that that hope is found in me. And then he's pointing towards our present hope, a hope that can withstand the pain and suffering of this world. He's promising a life that will not end in death, and he's saying that hope is also found in me. Jesus is the only hope that we have. He's the hope that whatever burden we might be carrying this morning, that it's not too much for us to bear. Think about Job, whom God allowed to be tested. Maybe that's how you feel this morning. Maybe you're feeling the pressure of an estranged relationship in your life, or maybe you've lost a loved one, or maybe you're in a difficult medical position. Maybe you don't know if you have the strength to weather this, to go on. But because of Christ, you are not alone, and you do not have to rely on your own strength. When you are weak, he is strong. We will always have difficulties in this life. That's a part of what it means to be a human. But remember Paul in 2 Corinthians, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body and the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. Jesus is this hope of endurance and this hope of perseverance that we so desperately need. He is also the hope of that the broken things in our world and in our lives don't need to stay broken. God has been in the business of redemption forever. He intervenes throughout the Old Testament to save his people. Jesus is the same thing in our text this morning. Just like Stephanie was explaining, he doesn't tell Martha to be happy with the future resurrection and just be content. He actually comes and raises Lazarus from the dead. He brings Lazarus back because God is in the business of redemption and saving and resurrecting, not just in the future, but in the present. And we all have areas in our lives that need this resurrection power. We need resurrected marriages and resurrected neighborhoods and resurrected families and churches and schools and communities. There is brokenness and fallenness all around us, but we have a hope that these things that are broken don't need to stay broken. Jesus has the power to raise them up. That's literally what the word for resurrection means, to raise up. Jesus has the power to raise them up, to give them abundant life, and often he uses us to do so. So this week, I want you to spend some time with Jesus in prayer and ask how he might be using you, how he might want to use you to bring this resurrection power to bear in our world today. It might be something small. It might be a specific relationship where he wants you to take a step and to live out and that his grace and his love and his care, or it might be something huge. He might have a new thing he wants you to commit to. But Jesus is our hope for redemption and resurrection in the present. Finally, Jesus is our hope in the future and the final resurrection as well. Just like Jesus conquered death with life, he also conquered death fully, and he conquered our own sin through his death and his resurrection. Ultimately, you are not made for this world and this life. You have a higher citizenship, a higher calling, a higher origin, a higher identity, and a higher purpose. So much of what we concern ourselves about, so much of the stress that we feel in our lives are based on temporary things, but we are not temporary. C.S. Lewis wrote about this belief. He said that Christians believe that we are going to live for eternity, and he said there are a good many things which would not be worth bothering about if I was only going to live for 70 years, but which I had better bother about if I'm going to live forever. Now, 70 feels a little young for some of us, but I think his point is really good, that how might your life and your priorities look different if you lived based on this belief that you're not a mere mortal who's going to die, you know, in the next century probably. I think that probably covers most of us. But if you actually believe that you have this eternal significance, would you be bolder in sharing the good news and the gospel? Would you be more forgiving to others for things that seem so significant to you right now that if we have a larger and more long-term view might feel less significant? Would you dedicate more time to helping others or learning about God or loving your neighbor? Think about this, because this is your reality. You are not a person who is either a third of the way or halfway or three-quarters of the way through your life who has two kids, who's 5 years from retirement, who's thinking about whatever. You are not that person. You are an eternal child of God, created in his image, bought with a purpose whom God has not done using. You have eternal significance. If we put our faith in Jesus, then death doesn't matter. It cannot contain our zoe, or it cannot contain our abundant life. It is not a worthy enemy that we need to be fearful of. Jesus has conquered it with life and with the resurrection. He has given us eternal significance and real purpose and the strength to withstand all the sufferings of our current life. He has given us hope for now and hope for the future. All we need to do is what John has been asking us to do this entire gospel, to believe that Jesus is this Messiah, is this Son of God, so that we can find life in him.